So we begin this worship service with the opening prayer and seeking
the Lord's blessing on our gathering this night. So let us stand to pray. Our help is in thy name, O Lord, in thee who hast made the heavens and the earth, in thee who keepeth truth forever, in thee who never forsaketh any of the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing with each other in Psalter 353. Now Israel may say and that, in truth, if that the Lord had not a right maintained, when cruel men against us rose to strive, we surely had been swallowed up alive. That is a prayer that is very fitting in this week also, when we see the opposition, not as our political people called it, a circus this week, it was an arena of light against darkness, truth against error. It's a battlefield. Let's pray what this psalmist in that connection for divine deliverance also prayed in this prayer. 353, all three verses. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, there of chapter 54, speaking about the Lord's wonderful faithfulness to His own covenant. And not only with an application to Israel, but also to the Gentiles as the chapter begins. Sing, O barren Gentile people, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate, the heathens, than the children of the married wife, the Jews, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let him stretch forth the curtains of thine inhabitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, thou shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord has called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and I lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I'll make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. For thou shalt not fear, and from terror. For it shall not come nigh thee, near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created a smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that rise shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Very beautiful and comforting chapter. May the Lord bless the readings of these scriptures. Let us now together confess with the faith of the church of all ages, summed up in the 12 articles. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick, the living, and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, at the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And let us also read for our instruction from the Canons of Dort, page 104. And now in the back of your Psalter, and we read today Article 5 and 6. Moreover, the promise of this gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously. That means openly and without distinction. No separation. Not only for the elect. That's what our Father said. Every hearer. Promiscuously, without distinction, to whom God out of his good pleasure sends the gospel. It's not for us to separate these promises and these commands and these calls of the gospel. That is God's. Article 6, and whereas many who are called by the gospel do not repent, nor believe in Christ, but perish in unbelief, this is not owing to any defect or insufficiency in the sacrifice offered by Christ upon the cross, but it is holy to be imputed to themselves. There is no one who stands here excused under the teaching and preaching of the word. May God bless also these instructions. Let us now together seek the Lord in prayer and supplicate at his throne for the blessings upon tonight. Holy Lord Jesus Christ, thou alone art our mediator, standing between us and God, God the Holy One. Without thee, Lord, there is no approach unto thy Holy Father. As we gather here in thy name, teach thou us to pray in thy name and to draw near in thy name also to the throne of God. And we pray thee, Lord Jesus, that thou would not only take our prayer, but that thou would give us prayer. And by the Holy Ghost, teach us to pray tonight. And then take thou our very petitions and bring them in thy own name to the throne of the Almighty. O God, we beseech thee that thou would bless us this evening as thou blessed thy believing church throughout all the ages. Thou knowest how thy own very disciples, when thou walked with them, when they saw thee, when they touched thee, when they heard thee literally with their own ears, how they still were often filled with doubts, fears, and ignorance. And so it is today, dear Lord Jesus, thou knowest. So many of thy beloved followers, are still battling with doubts and temptations, are filled with fears because of their failings, are not having the joy of the salvation. Even though thy word is plentiful with the promises and the assurances, and Lord, they are certain. There is no doubt, even what we read tonight from the canons, that whosoever believeth shall not perish, but has everlasting life. Lord, thou knowest it is the weakness of our faith that makes thy children here also tonight totter and tremble. And therefore, God, wilt thou bless this evening's portion, when we may reflect in this evening's service on the holy baptism of this morning. And when we saw this morning, and when we heard this morning, again, this very content of the gospel, wilt thou seal that to the heart of thy beloved children. And may this reflection on the holy baptism also be to the comfort and to the edification of the building up of the faith of thy children. O God, thou knowest how precious and how beneficial it will be for the spiritual life and for the spiritual walk of all of thy children, that they may be assured of what we saw and what we hear. And as thy word says, that we are as certainly washed by thy blood and renewed by thy Spirit from all guilt and pollution of sin, as we see the results of water on the face and on the hands of those who are dirty. So thou pictures, and Lord, that picture that also this morning was presented, may it please thee to thereby wipe away the doubts and the fears, and cause thy church among us to rejoice and to rest on the sacred promises of the gospel. Oh, we pant, Lord, that message be so certain to thy church that with Paul we may say, we know whom we have believed and are persuaded that which we have committed unto him, he will be able to keep. And Lord, so graciously bless this instruction tonight as we look through the catechism lens to the scriptural teaching of thy holy word. But Lord, bless thou also those ears and those eyes of those here that are still deaf and blind, that are barren and dead, though they are baptized, though thou hast come so near to them and spoken so plainly to them, and art continually to do that. Lord, thou knowest to find them here. We read this incredible, beautiful chapter in which thou spoke about barren that would sing and bear children, souls that are dead that would become fruitful. Thou hast promised, Lord, that the seed of thy church would be extended, and that there would be no room enough in that old Jewish dispensation to contain all the believers that thou would bring from the heathen world into thy church. And Lord God, may that then also, and that does encourage us tonight, to storm thy throne of grace for those here among us, our fellow members, either baptized or confessing members, who still do not know thee, who have not heeded the command to repent and to believe, who are strangers to thee and to themselves. Lord, who are comfortably unconverted, perhaps. Oh, make them restless. Make their eyes to see and their ears to hear and their hearts to perceive the message of the baptism as well. That unless we are born again, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we plead this evening. We cannot let thee go tonight on this request. Thou art cause children and adults that are born and live and may participate on the very realm of the church level, yet are dead in trespasses and sin. Lord, here they are. These dry and dead bones, wilt thou bless the preaching that thou hast promised to bless? Thou hast said it, Lord Jesus, behold, verily, verily, the day is coming, the hour cometh, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Let this be the hour. One of those hours. In our midst, O God, for those here listening or those listening at home, let it be this hour, Lord, that thou stretch forth thy hand to the preaching, to touch the dead, to quicken them, to convert them from their ways of evil. O God, be they young or old, we all need that same thing. Remember, therefore, thy covenant. That seed of the church, may they indeed, O God, become living. And prevent thou us from walking as Israel walked. Paul wrote about it somewhere. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They ate of the manna. They drank of the water, which is nothing else but a spiritualization of Jesus Christ. But with many, thou wast not pleased, and thou overthrew them in the wilderness. O great God, may it please thee not so to deal with us yet today, but give us a moment, give us that moment, that that word of God may quicken us. Allow us no longer to live on unconverted. We pray, dear God, bless then this evening. Dry up our fountains that are not in thee. Erode that false foundation. Take away those fatal pillows. Break us, O God, from any thinking that holds us captive, but separated from thee. O God, we beg thee this day, shoot an arrow from thy holy bow in the hearts of sinners, and not only here in our church fellowship. There's so many people, Lord, in this nation that are strangers to thee, and to the covenant, without God, without Christ, and therefore without hope. Bind them upon our heart. Burden us with them, Lord, that are unsaved, that we may feel indeed the dishonor to thee, O Lord Jesus, when we see sinners not bowing their knee, and not confessing with their tongue. We can be so indifferent to that honor of thine when we allow so many unchallenged to walk on, disregarding thee, O King, and disregarding thee, O priest, and disregarding thee, O prophet, O bless us with a burdened heart. We often, Lord, are so religious about our own creeds, but we're so irreligious about our love for thee that we do not dare, are ashamed of the gospel, for a frown of a neighbor, or a rejection of one who thinks us not what we want to be thought of. Lord, so we pray this evening, bless thou us together. We pray also for our nation. The word clearly says that righteousness exalts a nation. And clearly, Lord, we see politics destroying it. And then we have a little self-righteous feeling, but deliver that, take that away, for it is the both aisles of our governments that are political. And Lord, though at these weeks indeed we feel much enraged by what we see, help us to see that we only reap what we sow. And yet, dear God, bless us together with the prayer and the cry that thou wilt destroy this liberal movement within our nation that is out to destroy every moral fiber that is still left in our leaders, in our government institutions, and in our citizens. Thou knowest the enormous efforts that are taken to organize at the grassroots levels an enormous army of voters poisoned with ungodly teaching. Lord, we have no power. We don't have this influence. We are just a few people here together. And yet will thou use us wherever we can. As thy tool, O God, we pray, arise and stop this flood of evil and this torrent of hatred against all what is good, what is sacred in life and death, within the womb and in the nursing home, in marriage, in workplace, in liberty. O blessed God, hear thou our cry, but let us not cry without sharing Daniel's confession. It is our sin, Lord, that brought Israel in captivity. It is our sin also that will wreck this nation. As a result of thy judgment, we have just read it from the scriptures here, O God, I have created the waster to destroy. And that is happening. And yet in the midst of that we may be comforted that thou wilt never allow any weapon to prosper against thy church. Now that church is mighty small, O God, also in our nation. Much of the Christianity is not thy church. Let us feel that, and let us therefore also cry together. Join us, Lord, to that number of the people who cry for the pollutions and the abominations that are done against thy holy name, that our eyes may be as rivers of waters. Hear us, O faithful God, in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Psalter 159. While we look up that sermon, let me remind you again that we placed on our website a sermon of Reverend Van Ruitenberg. I'm going to ask you again, if you haven't listened to that, to go listen to it. That sermon he preached on this evening of the synodical meeting is worthy for us all to listen to and re-listen to. So if you haven't downloaded yet, please do so this week. And take your time to read, to hear that message also and the prayer that was laid out before the Lord. So 159, let us now sing verses 1 through 4. O God, regard my humble plea, I cannot be so far from Thee. And what follows in verses 1 through 4 of 159. This morning was a special morning when we had together the ministration of the holy baptism to two young children. That's also a message that we may bring this morning, evening, to all of God's children again. We don't usually have a reflection sermon for the baptism, but you could think about it tonight as a reflection sermon on holy baptism. So let's turn to the catechism instruction on Lord's Day 26 and read these three questions and answers. Now just the context for a moment on Lord's Day 26 all the way to 30 about the sacraments. These are intimately connected to Lord's Day 23. The whole subject of justification by faith is really brilliantly set out in the sacramental action as well as the sacramental tokens. So do not indeed disconnect them. Therefore, 69 begins with this question: how are you admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage unto you? That is what that man confessed in Lord's Day 23. Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and the Spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely, for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Question 71 is looking for the scriptural support. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. His promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing of sins. And if I just may add 72 briefly to that, is then external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Now, we're not going any farther on that Lord's Day because that deals with some of the errors of thinking, but it's good to include that last question for a moment to frame the Lord's Day 26. Now, tonight, let us just look at question 69 and the answers that are following in 70 and 71. And really, this is God's assuring message to his church through holy baptism. Now, there's two things that we would like to consider with each other. How does holy baptism bring a message to us? How does it do that? How does God speak a message through the sacramental baptism? Secondly, what is the message? And that one is the simpler one to answer. Holy baptism, let's be honest, it doesn't function in most of God's pilgrims' life of faith. Am I correct? We make a lot of the Lord's Supper, rightly so. But in the life of faith, holy baptism doesn't seem to function very well. We usually connect it to our child baptism, and we'll come to that in the next Lord's Day. But this evening, not talking about child baptism, we're just talking about baptism and the intention that the Lord Jesus has with this sacramental token. And may it please the Lord to help us to look at these questions and answers from the Scriptures here to have more profit when we see and what we saw this morning as a believer sitting in the pew. Let's be honest, when we look at baptism congregation, mostly we're thinking about, oh, how cute that kid looks. And, oh, she doesn't or he cries. Right? That just, I'm honest with you, that is often what we think when we see this holy event. I have yet to meet a child of God that would say to me, this was now so blessed this morning to my soul And I felt so uplifted in my faith, seeing what I saw in the baptism of a child, or an adult, it doesn't matter if it's a child or an adult baptism, they are in essence the same message. So question 69, Chris asks, how does baptism admonish and assure thee? Who is this thee in this question? Let's clearly limit that. That's not everyone that's baptized. Not everyone that's baptized this evening is assured by holy baptism. God's assuring message, the you or the thou in the question 69, is his church. That's his people. That's the gathering of all believers. Now, reality shows that not all baptized people are believers. It's important for us to remind ourselves of that time and again. Not only in a baptism sermon, but there's a separation in this church. We're all baptized. We're all belonging outwardly to the kingdom of God. We're all separated from all strange religions and joined to the Christian faith. We all indeed are covenantal people. Don't depart from the scriptural language by the abuse that others make of that language. Let's remain biblical. We heard this morning, thou art my people. My people. And we often say God's people is only the converted, only the elect. That's not how God speaks in the scripture. Yet, many of his people are not converted. They are outwardly his people, but inwardly rebels. Still. Now, this is the line of separation we need to continue to remind ourselves of. You may be on the pasture. No, I'm going to say that differently. You and I are on the pasture of Jehovah. Yet that doesn't mean you are a sheep of Jesus. Yeah, let's be clear about that. You may be marked with the sign of a triune God and not be a child of God inwardly. That is the reality. If you haven't come to receive him by faith, if you haven't, what we read tonight from the canons of Dort, you haven't obeyed the command to repent and to believe, you are lost. And where will you go lost? From the very gate of heaven. There are those who are living miles away from the gate of heaven and go lost. But you and I have been placed right next to the gate of heaven. You could go lost from there. Biblically, I'm thinking of this scripture in Matthew 11, where Jesus says, O Capernaum, Bethsaida, I have exalted you unto heaven. Not into heaven. Unto. You shall be cast deeper than hell. Why? Oh, that is because they have rejected, ignored the presence and the coming of the very Lord Jesus Christ. Come, congregation, it burdens my heart to think that some of you will be sent from the gate of heaven to hell, despite all your life being in church. Now, take this serious. This is no trivial matter. To have been so blessed and yet to be so rejecting, ignoring, unmoved. So there is definitely a dangerous overestimation of baptism. I don't want to go there, but there's plenty of churches even in Arwapan area where being part of the church and blessed with the baptism sign and being part of the covenant seems to be all you need to go to heaven. Stay away from that. That's comfortable, but fatal. In our churches, we underestimate baptism. We go the opposite error. It means nothing to most of our young people that they're baptized. Hardly ever think about the fact that you're baptized. That's an underestimation. It's just as grievous and just as fatal of an error. Because God's covenantal wrath, he speaks of that so often, burns fiercely. We heard it this morning. I am a jealous God. I see generations wipe away out of the church, even out of our midst here. There are children and grandchildren disappearing into the world. Why? Because of God's jealous anger. About what? About having underestimated his covenantal relationship. Let's be very open about this. This is happening everywhere, happened in Israel, happened in the NRC, happens all over the place. God's jealousy will be seen in the third, unto the third and the fourth generation. I see children here. Parents, you see your kids in church today? Will they be in church 10, 15 years from now? Will they follow the Lord Jehovah? Yeah, but that I cannot help. That's God's sovereign doing. That is not to be said in our thinking. Yes, God's sovereignty stands above it all. And God will sovereignly save them. But that's God. You and I stand responsible to what we heard even tonight from the canons of Dark. Train them up under the command to believe and to repent. And as we face that reality, we must therefore face the reality. It is very dangerous spiritually to underestimate this covenantal bond. Now, that is introduction. This is set now again back to this Lord's Day. Who is this Lord's Day speaking about when it says, how are you admonished? We're talking about believers here. True believers. Children of God, how are you admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to you? See, this question is not asking so much about the content of the gospel. This question is asking, how do I know that the content of the gospel is true for me? And when the Holy Spirit is teaching you, and when he indeed saves our heart and draws us away from our own sinfulness, it is often through the trial and the failing that we learn that salvation is not in our own doing. God allows us to try. He allows us to plod on for a while. Our forefathers would call that, he allows us to go to the workhouse for a while. To work yourself to death. That's all you get. But he allows that. Why? Just to open your eyes. You can't save yourself. And we all try that. Children, I think some of you are questioning, sometimes asking the question that you need to be saved. Some of you are burdened about that. Some of you think about that. Some of you are saying at night to your mom, I'm afraid, Mom, the dark, because I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid of hell. And then you think about that, you say, I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to be a good boy tomorrow. I'm going to do my best to be obedient. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to read, and I'm going to try. And guess what? Is that going to help? You think maybe that will help you to get saved? Yes. I thought that too. And we all think that. And the Holy Spirit will allow us to think that for a little while. Just to help us make us try and try. But you can't save yourself. Not by doing, not by not doing. We can't do that. All what we try to do is in the sight of God not enough. And so when we try to clean up one sin, what happens in your veggie garden when you pull out one weed and you come back 2 days later? No more weeds? No, more weeds. Isn't it? Every time you turn that soil over, there's more weeds. It's an endless battle the whole summer long. Well, that's the same with our heart. You try to take one sin out, you turn over something, and there's more sin. It's always coming. always there. So again, the Holy Spirit will let us plod on for a while to help us see we can save ourselves. We say, well, maybe praying will help. Praying is good. Don't stop praying, children. Maybe you say, well, if I pray with tears in my eyes, that maybe help. Maybe if I really feel very humble about it and I go on my knees and I bow before God and I cry about my sin, maybe that help. Oh, I wish you would have that. When is the last time you cried about your sins? When is the last time, or maybe when is the first time you cried about your sins? Cried. Real cried. Real tears. Out of your heart or out of your eyes. Well, it doesn't happen very often, does it? Yeah, we can talk about it all, friends, but we can talk about sin, but weeping about sin and crying about sin. He said, well, if only I would cry a little bit more. Yes, I wish that too. But even that will not help you to get saved. Even if I shed an ocean full of tears, I will be as far from saved as if I shed none. That's hard. That doesn't go along with our thinking of pleasing our God with our own doing. Spirit is teaching us one thing through all this, that salvation must come from outside of us. It's essential that this constantly is preached also in your midst. Right? We need to be reminded again and again that we turn away from all self-efforts to Jesus Christ. And so, children, if you are sitting here tonight saying, oh, Pastor, what must I do to be saved? What is the answer now that the Holy Spirit gives to you tonight? Go pray? No? Well, yeah, you may pray, of course. But that's not the answer he gives. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. How can I do that, Pastor? Well, you go ask the Lord that then. He says, Lord, the only way that thy word says I can be saved, if I may put my trust in the Lord Jesus. I don't know the Lord Jesus. I don't know how to believe, Lord Jesus. I don't know what it is to be believing. These are all good questions. It's important for us that we learn, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to Jesus' cross I cling. Has God taught you that? There are people in our midst tonight who says, yes, Pastor, I have been learning that slowly, that God has been taking away everything out of my hand, and I see there is no other name given under heaven through whom I must be saved. Jesus has become special. He has become precious. I see his blood. That's what I need. I see his obedience. That's what I need. I see his righteousness. That's what I need. Isn't that beautiful? That is not what the gospel is all about. One-sided. You've heard that statement before, right? That means God provides everything. God provides the payment to the cross. God provides the righteousness I need. God provides the Spirit to renew my heart. And therefore, I may stand here this evening inviting you again to the marriage feast. Why? Because all things are ready. Don't need anything. That is now all provided. The feast is ready. And you and I are invited to come. Now, friends, maybe one of you says, yes, I have seen something of that, I think. My eyes have now been opened a little bit for that glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is my only hope. But What comes after this but? I see him as the gospel. I see him as the rock. But I don't dare to believe he is my rock. I don't have the faith and the assurance to say he died for me. I don't have the comfortable assurance of that. I don't struggle, he's the only Savior. I understand that. I know that. I've learned that. But I struggle to think he's my Savior. Are you with me? That's a common struggle, isn't it? That is a struggle that every one of God's children will in some way struggle through. Oh, you can't deny your heart is encouraged of seeing God's grace and love. You're not sure it is for you. Now, I know there are people in this world, maybe here even this church tonight, who don't have any struggle like that, ever. Never had a struggle about that. They never question it. They have no struggle taking ownership of salvation. I don't feel that's biblical either. Let's be honest with each other. There's a generation that seems to have absolutely no problem with believing anything. Congregation, that doesn't seem to be the language of God's children when we read the Scripture. No, I have taught you clearly in the last couple of weeks that assurance of faith is often not there because of unbiblical teaching, an unbiblical presentation, unclear and confusing. That's true. But there is also a danger to warn again. That there is just no struggle. We just believe and we have it and we possess it and there is no wrestling. Don't read that anywhere in this book. And genuine spiritual experience is in this book. And I've yet to find anyone here that hasn't come into a struggle. Even the Apostle Paul, though he is so assured, he came through a mighty struggle to come to his assurance. Every soul under conviction knows more or less of the strife to be assured of this great salvation. Why is that? Why is that? It's because of what John Newton said. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. If you see what a wretch you are, it's not just 1 + 1 = 2 anymore. Right? I'm a sinner, Jesus is a Savior, and I believe in him and I'm saved. That's not how John Newton expresses it. Amazing grace. That's what all God's children learn. And to learn that is a struggle at times. One more than the other, like I said, often due to a very unbiblical way of thinking how we come to assurance of faith. We've dealt with that in the previous Sundays. If that's still not clear, go re-listen to those messages. So that is dismantled. But then how does God assure and admonish as well to relieve his people in that struggle? The Lord instituted holy baptism, number one. Number two, he instituted Lord's Supper with the same intent. As you notice, when you compare question 69 with question 75, how art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of Christ's sacrifice to come? Exact same question. Because Lord's Supper and holy baptism are exactly the same in the intent of bringing assurance of faith in the heart of the child of God. Let's consider that after we sing with one another. Let's go to Psalter 120. And there of stanzas 1 through 4. Judge me, God of my salvation. And you find that struggle of David in this psalm. And he talks to himself. David talks to David. Oh, my soul, why art thou grieving? What disquiets and dismay? Hope in God, his help receiving. I shall yet my Savior praise. 120. Let's sing all four verses. How are you admonished? And how are you assured by Holy Baptist? God is wanting to assure His people. And He desires to do that in a way that we can see what He says. We are people that like seeing things. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's how human we are. We like to touch things. It's hard for us to believe in something that's invisible. We want to see something that we can see and touch. It's normal. It's not wrong. It's also not weak. It's just human. Now, what God is promising in the gospel is something that's invisible. What is invisible? Well, He promised that whosoever has placed his trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, is pardoned, is washed. All his or her sins are definitely out of the book of God's charge on your name. How are you admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross of real advantage unto thee? See, ties in with this real question. How is this work of Christ applicable to me? Next to the word, God added the sacrament. Let's look at the word admonish. When I say admonish to you today, kids, you think about my finger, right? Now you listen, boys. I admonish you. Right? That's not what the word admonish means at all. Admonishing what I'm doing right now is teaching. Literally, the Greek word admonish is to put into your mind. Teaching. It is related to the word sign. You notice in question 66, the sacrament is a holy, visible sign. What's a sign? Children, think about me in the road. There are traffic signs. I see a railroad track. What does that mean? Ah, it's a railroad track. That's a sign that teaches me, it puts into my mind, there's a danger point ahead. That's a sign. Holy baptism is a sign. Lord's Supper is a sign. That's the admonishing part. That's the teaching part. Secondly, holy baptism is a seal. What's a seal? Seal is a signature. Seal is a stamp. If I give you a letter that says you get $1 million, well, that's nice to have something like that, but is that real? Well, let's say, yeah, there's a signature under that. My signature and a stamp. That's a seal. That makes it true. That's the word assured. How are you admonished, taught, signed? How are you assured the seal? That this one sacrifice of Jesus Christ that died on the cross is for you. Is for me. Of real advantage. Not just possibly, but of real advantage. Notice that word real. This is really true for me. This is really, really applicable to me. How am I sure of that? No. My father's teaching from the scripture. You are assured of that by holy baptism. Now, don't know if you know, remember yet, that God is assuring his people in an immediate way and an immediate way. Immediate means without the means. That refers to that sometimes the Holy Spirit will dart a scripture into our mind and thereby sweetly dissolves all our doubts and fears. That is an immediate one. You wouldn't have to read the Bible. You might be sitting in your chair, you might be walking along the road, and sometimes the Holy Spirit, sometimes, not regularly. It is the rarity our fathers teach. The immediate one is his normal way, by which he assures us in the reading of the scripture and the use of the sacrament, and he kindles the faith and he strengthens the faith as we read and as we see. That's the mediate way. Now you saw that the catechism is speaking about the mediate way here. How are you admonished and assured? Well, you are done that when you are seeing this appointment of Jesus Christ in baptism. Now the answer in Catechism 69 and 71, these questions and answers, notice the comparison, congregation. It's a comparison. As that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is from all my sin, as I am washed externally with water, not the water of baptism. That's where most people go wrong in his answer. He's not talking about the water of baptism in that second phrase. The water of baptism is a picture, indeed, of what you do when you go to the shower, when you go to the faucet. What do you do with water? You wash your hands. You wash your face. Water washes your hands. How? When does that water wash your hands? When it is just pouring out of the faucet and you're looking at it? No. When you turn on the shower head and you stand in front of the shower? No. It washes you when you jump in the shower, when you stick your hands in the water. Then it washes you, doesn't it? That's how it looks in my life. It goes in your life that way too. Now, so in the daily life, so it is spiritually. When you reach out with your hand of faith to the blood of Christ, it washes you. When you reach out with the eye of faith to the blood of Christ, it washes you. When you plunge yourself in the fountain of cleansing, it washes you. The same way as you step in the shower with regular water. It's a picture. Let me read to you from the Confession of Faith on page 21, 2. About holy baptism. Therefore, he has commanded all those who are his to be baptized with pure water, thereby signifying, picturing, that as regular water in your daily life washes away the filth of the body when poured upon it and is seen on the body of the baptized as a picture. It's only a picture what we saw this morning of what you do every day. And so every day when I use this water, it washes me. And so every day when I take hold of the blood of Jesus, it washes my sin. Daily. Think of the room in the upper room in John 13. Jesus is sitting with his disciples around the table, right? What's he doing? He's washing the feet. What did Peter refuse to do? To stretch out his feet. Jesus says, Peter, if you don't allow me to do that, you won't be washed. That's not what Peter does. He says, oh Lord, everything. No, Peter says, that's not necessary. Only your feet. And he stretches out his feet to Jesus. Are you doing that too every day, children of God? I think you do, right? Those dirty thoughts, those evil words, those unclean motives, that preoccupation with the earthly, that unspiritual mindset, don't we lay it before Jesus? We stretch out our dirty life to the Savior. And what happens then? He washes it. Same way as you stretch out your hand into that running faucet, it washes it. That's not all that baptism is picturing. It's only picturing it. That's why I read this next question. Is baptism doing that? No, of course not. That's just only a water picture. It doesn't wash anybody's sins. But the picture of that exercise of with that water, that is what is pictured in holy baptism. You see, therefore, congregation, one more thing about this question and answer 69 and 70 and 71. Holy baptism pictures what already took place in the life of a believer. It reflects backwards. How are you admonished? How are you taught? How is this a sign and a seal? That body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus is a real advantage of me. See, when you come to faith in Christ, on that very moment, those sins are gone as far as east is from the west. Oh, I have so hard time believing that. Then he adds to this mark as a visual reassurance. This is what happened. Just as you use water, so you use me in faith. And as water washes, so my blood washed. It has taken place already. For that's what the gospel declares, isn't it? When I place my trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, all his merits become mine and all my sins become his. Holy baptism is only a sign and a seal what God declares over and over in the scriptures, promises. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me has everlasting life. That's his promise. To help us to believe the promise. Baptism, Lord's Supper. Both of them. In the early church, people, that of course was beautifully pictured in adult baptism. You say, oh, we have this adult infant baptism. Let's forget about that whole argument for a moment. Most of the early Christians were adult baptized. That's why it's a beautiful picture. They only were baptized after they believed. We just read it out of question 71. He that believeth and is baptized. Now don't go along in the Baptist thinking. The Baptists are saying their baptism in the Baptist circles is an expression of my faith. It is a confession of what I believe, and therefore I will be baptized. Wrong. Baptism is no expression of your faith. Baptism is God's expression of his promise in a visual way. It's his message to the person, not the person's message to God. And therefore, after we have believed as adults, coming into the church, we are to be baptized. Why? To be strengthened in what has taken place, and that is beautifully pictured in the New Testament quite often with the burial into and the coming out in resurrection. What is buried? My sin. What comes out? New life. Interestingly, in the early church, they started to already very quickly make the baptized candidate dress in white. I kind of feel it's sad that they did that. Somehow, they baptized the member, or the person to be baptized was dressed in white, in a white robe. It would have been better if they made him a grimy, dusty robe, and then dunk him down into the water, and come out maybe cleaner. That would have been a better picture. Right? But that's the picture you have to bear in mind. We are in the blood of Christ, coming dirty, but out of it clean, washed. That is pictured by what you daily do when you go into the water with your hands or with your body in the showers that you may take. So, what is it, a rich message, congregation? I'm going to leave it with this tonight for time's sake. But let us pray that when we may see baptism, we may see it as the Lord God himself has instituted it. A visual of the very promise of the gospel that my sins are truly washed away. Question 70 is going further on that a little bit, but I will leave that for the next time. So let us part together with thinking clearly on holy baptism in the life of faith. What does it now mean then? Is there any meaning for those who are not believers? What does baptism mean to me when I am still in my sin? What is God's message to me in my baptism when I'm still unregenerate? Not what Lord's Day 26 is saying. Let's be clear. God is not saying in your baptism, and you are unsaved and unbeliever, unrepentant, disobedient, careless, and indifferent person, that look at this baptism and be assured of your salvation. That's not what God is saying to us. What's God saying then? And that's why our forefathers spoke about that. You need to plead on your baptism. Plead on that baptism. But what is God saying to you and me in our baptism? As we heard it this morning, that first of all tells us that we are unclean. We need to be washed. Our bodies are unclean. And isn't that something? While unclean, God has written with sacred oath upon your and my forehead, child, adult, my blood cleanses from all sin. You notice this morning, if you read along, that I skipped the word in the baptism form. And from my studies and from the comparisons also with the Dutch, that word should not be in our baptism form. And I'll read it to you again. Holy baptism witnesses and seals unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. This is really what it says literally in the Latin and in the Dutch as well. Holy baptism witnesses and seals unto us the washing away of sins. Not our sins, of sins. Holy baptism is a witness of the gospel message. It is a testimony God has brought nearer than your ear. Because you can ignore it. But he has written on your forehead, children, my blood is the only way you can be cleansed. I hope you sit here tonight thinking about your sins. I hope that there are moments that you sink before your bed at night and say, Lord, I have been so bad today again. Disobedient to my mom and dad. Thoughtless about thee. Selfless, sinful. I am just such a bad boy and such a bad girl. Or adult. Be assured that there is forgiveness for you. Even though you're a bad boy. Because while you were a bad boy, even before you knew it, God wrote with his own hand his name on your forehead. We heard it this morning, right? Children? Adults? Though these children are conceived and born in sin and therefore subject to all condemnation, all miseries, yea, to condemnation, set aside in Christ. May I encourage you tonight, when your conscience roars, when Satan roars, says there's no hope for you. You are too bad of a sinner. And do like Martin Luther did. He wrote it on the wall in his own cell. Satan, I am baptized. I wonder why he wrote that. He had a lot of strife. Satan really tried to discourage him. Maybe said to Luther, there's no hope for you, Luther. You are such a terrible man. And Luther knew God had set something in his head that Satan could never take away. That's how your baptism should encourage you to go to Jesus. He has come to you first, long before you come to him. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord in heaven, thou art free from our blood. There is absolutely none of us here who can ever remotely think to have any excuse. Thou hast come so near to us in having declared it before we even knew our right from our left hand. I am Jesus, Jehovah, and I am able and even willing to cleanse you from all your sin. Lord, let Satan not have an advantage in trying distressed consciences, thinking there is for them no forgiveness. Please bless thou also this sacrament of holy baptism to the heart of thy children. We make it sometimes so complicated, also with regard to what the intention of this sacrament of baptism is. Lord, how simple thou made it tonight, and so it is. May we learn to see and to believe what thou pictured this morning, what we do every day with our bodies, that so when we by faith take hold of that beautiful blood of Jesus, shed so freely and so liberally, that thou dost wash us from all our sins. Guide us, Lord, in this week that we go in. I will be traveling away from the congregation and from my dear wife and children here. Please give us grace. There are many things ahead of me. Will thou also supply thy Holy Spirit to unfold the treasures of the Word of God, also in the various places where I may be. Bless me also with knowing thy will. Lord, there has been another call sent forth from one of the churches there. What is it, Lord, that thou wants us to do? That is the supreme question. And we pray, therefore, also for the elders when they have extra labors in the weeks to come. Lord, thou give them help in finding and choosing sermons. God bless them, Lord, in the leading of the services. And let also, as congregation, we together stand in support with one another for also these brothers in all their labors to be done. We ask thee, Lord, to bring us safely home and to guide us all in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let us sing 112, verse 3 and 4. Let all who seek to see thy face be glad and joyful in thy grace. 3 and 4 of Psalter 112. Christ riches cannot afford. Receive now the blessing of God, and let us go together in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his face upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Thank you.